pastors Dwayne and Mary Hansen are not with us tonight. They are, that sounds bad. They're not with us tonight. They're vacationing or taking a little time off and a little R&R up in Bluefin Bay. So, and I think they're traveling back tonight, and so they'll be with us back at church and back in town tomorrow or later tonight, hopefully. And so the pastors asked me to fill in, and I said, sure, you betcha. It was a couple weeks ago. Yeah, thank you. So, and you know, whenever your pastor always, the only thing he says is, well, very rarely does he give any direction in terms of, like, maybe this topic would be good to hit. Almost, I think maybe once he's asked me to say that, and all the times that he's asked me to share, whether in Paces or in the main service here, but he just said, preach him happy. So I have to let me know how I do on that at the end. So, you know, I'm just going to grab my water. Excuse me. This is off script. Thank you. So tonight I'm just going to talk a little bit about receiving from God. I wasn't sure what the title would be, and actually as we were in praise and worship, I thought, what is the main thing I'm trying to get across? Which, as a teacher, you should know that ahead of time, but I had a message, and I have it. It's fairly decent outline, but the title, I was like, it doesn't make sense, that one, this one. So anyways, I think it's really about how to receive from God, and certainly I don't claim to be the guru of how to receive from God, but you know, there's some basic principles, and really, I think majoring on the majors is a good thing to do, and this is going to be a refresher for all of you if you've been in this church for more than 6 months. Pastor usually spices or presents these ideas in some way throughout just about every message. It's basically about the plan of righteousness. And so I just want to start with God. As Doug Jones, who is a member of the board at this church and also a mentor, pastor refers to him as one of his spiritual fathers. He's come and taught here many times. They're doing a marriage seminar coming up in a few months. And one of his mantras or sayings is, well, there's a number of them, but it has to do with the God side and the man side. And he says, or I've heard him say, if the man side is hard, focus on the God side, and the man side will seem easier. So I thought I'd break it down into basically God is able. So if it's something you need to receive from God, and I did it sort of with the bent of giving and generosity, but really God's generosity extends to all things. It's not just in our finances. His generosity is in comforting us if we're grieving, if we're hurt. It extends obviously to healing. It does extend to our finances, his generosity. But really, God's generosity, just like and Jesus used the example of a father, the way a father would want to give, even a human natural father wants to give good things to their children, how much more does our Father in heaven, who is a perfect being, want to give us good things? God is willing, so because that can be a big problem, especially in for people who have learned a little bit, is they understand, okay, I know who God is. I've heard the stories, what he's done, and I've seen and heard about what he's done in other people's lives, but is he still willing to do it for me? Or was that a special circumstance? Did they meet some special, a requirement that I might not meet? And there might be something, but we'll talk about that. God is willing. And then basically from there, our response to that, and how do we respond to these factors, and really sprinkled in here will be about, you know, God is able, and we have to sort of decide that, and he is so able. It's kind of it's a small statement, it's a small word, but God is able to do anything we need. You know, we're talking about surrendering, and I'll leave that. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I was excited to hear that because it also gave me it put some words to what some of the heart of what I wanted to get out tonight was. So let's just start with Psalm 23:5. You don't have to turn to all these. And Chris, you don't necessarily have these ones. This is just, I'm going to go through these kind of quick. God is able to help us in the presence of our enemies. In Psalm 23:5, it says that he prepares a table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And it says, but if you any of you lacks wisdom, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the only thing we have to do is ask, and he gives generously. And he's able to give us wisdom, which in the Bible also says that wisdom is more valuable than rubies and gold and silver, than any natural currency. And as I was thinking about that, it's also interesting, he uses currency that it lasts through the ages. He doesn't compare it to a denarii, or it's not fleeting. It's the wisdom that is contained there continues today. Gold is still a precious metal. And, you know, it says that God is, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The streets of heaven are paved with gold. So certainly God has the resources. All throughout the Bible, there's testimonies of people being raised from the dead, people being healed. The prophet Elijah, when the army that was coming up against him and his servant, and his servant's like, what are we going to do? What was the servant's name? Gehazi. He says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You see all these soldiers. He says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. And he's going, it's me and you. What are you talking about? Well, Elijah. And really, Elijah had prayed that his eyes would be open to see. But it doesn't say that Elijah saw. Elijah just knew that the heavenly hosts are with him. And he opened Gehazi's eyes to see that, because he needed that. Elijah just knew, because he knew God so well. But God is able to do that. And then he led those soldiers blind before their captive, before their enemy. Blinded them and led them by hand like children. So God is certainly able. We could go on and on about that. God is willing. Philippians 4:19 says, God, my God, will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And there is context there. Paul, right before that, talks about he knows how to abase and abound. So it's talking about supplying your need no matter what situation you're in. And it's not just material, but it's meeting your need in whatever hour you're in. So whether it's great need, whether you're in the basement of a prison, God's going to meet your need. Romans 5:5, it says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Given. Romans 10:12 says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. So God is certainly willing. He's willing to give us riches, to give us the Holy Spirit, not to disappoint us. He'll never disappoint us. He'll supply all our needs. And we think, and many times I've heard that taught, not in this church necessarily, but just in the context of our needs financially, or our material or physical needs, you know, shelter, whatever it might be. And it says all our needs, according to his riches and glory. That's a pretty all-encompassing thing. And it's hard to get our, like Andrew Womack says, get our little peanut heads around that. But we don't, you know, we don't have to. We can have help with that. But just knowing that it's beyond even what we can comprehend helps us get our heads around it. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, I think this is the first one you might actually have. Thank you, Chris. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So redemption, forgiveness, and riches of his grace. So according to the riches of his grace, we have forgiveness. The riches of his grace, it's not measurable. It's not finite. That means according to this. If you say, I'll pay you, if you go to a restaurant that sells lobster, it's according to market price. And if you have to ask, you probably can't afford it. That's what my dad used to tell me. And so it's according to his riches of his grace. And yeah, I'm just going to read a couple more, and then I'm going to go into our response to that. Matthew 7:11, which I referenced earlier, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Luke 15:22-24 is the very well-known story of the prodigal son. It says, but the father said to his slaves, this is when he found out that his son had come back, after being gone and living a sinful life and really giving himself fully to it, he said, quickly, bring out the best robe. Quickly, bring out the best robe. Quickly. I think that's such a fantastic word right there. Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf. All these things. He just wants to give that son to let him know, this is how much I missed you. I'm so glad to have you back. I'm so glad to have you back. And, you know, that son had probably, and it says that he came back and was like, look, I'll eat from the, you know, the trough. I don't expect to be reinstated, essentially. And the father's like, get in here. Come here. I want to give you the best of what I have. I'm not going to give you the leftovers. I'm going to give you the best of what I have. And I know for me, if I ever feel like I've missed it, that can be a challenge where, you know, that you can have either the devil's bringing it up to you or just your natural mind. You know yourself well enough. You know your own flaws. And it's so good for us to remember that story of the prodigal son. That even every time, even when we make little mistakes or something, we turn to God. That's his heart toward us all the time when we turn to him. His heart toward us is always, yes, yes, draw into me. It's never, he's never, well, you need to get cleaned up. Go over there with the servants. He said, quickly bring out. Quickly bring. He didn't say, guys, get him. Whoa, oh man, I didn't expect to see him in this condition. And he said, let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. So that's God's will toward us. You know, the David Maloney's coming. I don't recall the date. Do we know? Has that been announced? I thought, sorry, I'm a cat out of the bag. He's coming sometime. And you, so David Maloney, and one of the times, one of the last times he'd been here, and I think it was two times ago, he talked about we can't earn the grace of God. You can't earn prosperity by giving. And I thought, well, wait a second, hold on. I was really challenged by it because I thought, oh, wait, but sowing, you know, that will kind of, and I realized I had been thinking that sowing earned me the benefit of sowing and then reaping. And but we can do that just without even, you don't think you're doing it, but you're going, wait, but by giving, I'm tapping into the grace of God. He said, you can't earn it. You cannot earn God's grace. You can't earn God's healing. You can't earn any of the benefits that God, he's given them already. Grace has already fully been given according to his riches of grace. Already his riches of grace have been given. It's finished. It's complete. So all we need to do is to receive that. Our response really is training in righteousness. And when I think about, when I've thought about training in righteousness in the past, I've thought about it in terms of living rightly. So, and there is an aspect of righteous living, and, you know, being an ambassador of Christ and living upright, living worthy of the call. But when you think of that, and you can think about some of the things that are listed, like what a good deacon should do, and what, you know, have control of their kids at all times. And there's a number of these things that you look at, and Pastor says, look, we all can look at that and find areas to improve on. So it's just sort of more of a target to shoot for. But even with that, sometimes we can get to thinking that, well, that's, I've got to change something, I've got to try harder, and then maybe that'll work. And I was listening to a guy talk about lifting weights, so an analogy of training. And he said, you know, I went in when I was a teenage boy, and I was trying to bench press a certain weight, and I just couldn't do it. And he said, I needed help to put it back on the bar and stuff. And then he said, you know, I didn't go right back to that. I never thought of going right back to that weight and thinking, I'll just try harder. He knew there was just no way he could push that weight up. That weight, he wasn't ready for it. And sometimes we kind of get that way where it's like, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to step out in faith in this area, and I'm just going to do it. And you don't really have peace about it. You don't have that, like, that inward witness that Sean was just talking about earlier, where you're kind of thinking like, well, I saw someone do this. I heard about this. It worked for them. And really, our training in righteousness is not really like that, I don't think. One way of looking at it, or something I'm going to present tonight, is really our training in righteousness. And training, the definition of training, is that you would learn something. Well, actually, it says the action of teaching a person or animal. Anybody who has dogs know that you have to train them to do certain things, otherwise they're going to run your house, like not to sleep in your bed. And it, let us know down the fellowship hall if you've figured that one out. So, actually, there's probably people right in the second, third row there that could tell me. Teaching them something, a particular skill or type of behavior. And the particular skill that I think we're talking about when the Bible talks about training in righteousness is just identification. And that's where I think this, what Sean and Leanne were mentioning earlier about surrender. So when you face something, and the training comes with just identifying with Christ in that situation. It's not about, well, I'm facing a temptation, I'm going to will myself to live righteously, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it right this time. It's about confessing Jesus, knowing, Lord, I'm tempted right now. You know, I need you. As soon as we do that, as soon as we put ourselves, we have that then we draw on his strength. When we go in and we go, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna not do this. A lot of times the temptation is, I'm gonna not do this. I'm gonna not do this this time. I'm gonna not do this this time. I'm gonna not do this. And your brain doesn't really process negatives well. So if you tell a kid, don't do this. See that over there? Don't eat that. That's for later. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. Their brain is going, eat it, eat it, eat it. Their brain is hearing you say, don't eat it, but they're looking at it. Yes, don't eat it. Yes, don't eat it. What? Okay, and they're being directed to do the thing you're telling them not to do. So as a teacher, we would always tell kids, walk in the hallway instead of don't run. They go, okay, well, don't skip. I'll skip in the hallway. You know, kids, of course, can find 18,000 ways. Well, how about cartwheels? You said don't walk or don't run, don't skip, don't do flips, you know. So tell them what you, tell yourself what you want. You want to do what Jesus would do. You want to call on his strength. That's where we start to get into our own stewing in our own strength. And I think that's really, that helped when you were talking about surrender, is this idea that that's really training in righteousness, is training yourself just to look to God. And the more quickly we do that, and the more often we do that, we just get trained to do what he's telling us and to listen to him. And it's not about what we've done in our, now we've got it, you know, because you can get to where you suppose you've reached a position. And the Bible talks about Samson, and he supposed that he could do something, and he went up and tried to do it in his own strength when he didn't have the ability anymore. And God, you know, he was able to, what was that, where he's holding up that temple? Was it inside of a temple? Yeah. And he was able for everybody, he rescued people, but he ended up not surviving that, isn't that right? I obviously didn't look that one up, but we can suppose, because we've done it in the past, that we can do it again the same way, you know? The Bible talks about training in righteousness. It says that in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man, scripture is going to help you train in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. How can we be equipped for every good work? And we can see that right there through the scripture. Now, if you were to take any other kind of training, Navy SEALs, well, I'd love to talk about Navy SEAL training, because it's just the things that our military does, the more, you know, now we have a lot more access. Way back in the beginning days of it, there was a movie that had some of the Navy SEAL training, and that's what really inspired a whole generation of men to join up with what was then called the Frogmen. And that was, I think it was back in the 60s. And it was actually started in Britain. But the training is always what captivates. Like, how do they make it through that? They really test themselves. And some fail and then go back and do it again. They can't. They ring the bell and they say, I can't go any farther in this training. And they ring the bell, and they quit, but then they go back again. They re-sign up for it after knowing what it's called Hell Week, and knowing what they're going to face again. But they want to go back in there because of what it brings them to, that training. But this training, our tools aren't, you know, taking off. They have to have their hands bound sometimes and go underwater and up and underwater, and then they have to take things apart maybe or do other stuff underwater. That's not, we're not talking about weights or a pool or a bicycle or running shoes. Our training apparatus is Scripture. It says that it's all Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. All Scripture. Because I was just talking with Bernard about, you know, David and Samson. Or not Samson. It was Samson. When he tore the lion apart, and then he came back a day later, and inside the lion's carcass was honey. And he scooped it out. And I thought, and he brought it back and shared it with his parents. It was inside a lion's carcass. And I thought, why would honey be inside of a lion's carcass? So we're going to talk about that. He's going to share the symbolism of that. Obviously there's symbolism there. But then I also was thinking, I wonder if my friend Sean Hawkins would want to eat that honey that was taken out of the lion's carcass. Can you imagine bringing that to your parents? Well, he didn't tell his parents, I don't think, where he got it. He brought it home and shared it. But I was thinking, man, that sounds nasty. You come up and there's a lion carcass and there's honey in it. He scooped it up and it had bugs on it, I think, from what it said in the scriptures, that it was a rotting carcass and there was honey in it. Anyways, that one's one of those ones I'm going to be curious to see. How did that happen? That's bewildering. So, and then I thought, I bet Sean Hawkins would want nothing to do with that honey. Or if he was Samson, would he have scooped it up and brought it home? You know that little story of the itsy bitsy spider? What's that one, the bumblebee? I'm bringing it home. Won't my mommy be so proud of me? I don't think that would have been, you know what? That would have been a divine, everybody would have known. That is a miracle. Holy cow, Sean August scooped up out of that lion's carcass with bugs on and everything. He did that? Oh my goodness. Then they would really know. So maybe Samson had some similar kind of things. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe you have some similar things too, Samson. He says in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And you know, what is godliness? It means being like God or having, a ness is a, sort of the state of being. Righteousness is the state of being righteous. Godliness is the state of being godly. And obviously, when we think of, well, I'll be godly, yeah, I'll act godly today. And then our neighbor, you know, does something, and we go, what is wrong with that? Oh, okay. I messed up there. Okay, back. I'm going to try again. And really, it's more about putting ourselves in a position where we're behind God. God is we're leading with God, and he's leading us. But we put him first. And it's, you know, pastors talked about first things first. And that's where I think that surrender, where it's our will, his will. Our will, are they together? Am I submitting? Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Even Jesus had to do that. Not my will, but your will be done. And then he had to know what God's will was, and he had to step out and do it. I was talking about David earlier. So, again, back to it is free, and that's a hard thing, I think, for me, too, is to understand that I can't do anything to earn it. You know, there are things that we can do to frustrate the grace of God, but at least for me, I have to get away from thinking that by giving and the offering, by, doing any number of things that I think are good, I'm somehow earning God's favor or, in a sense, earning that righteousness, because it cheapens what Jesus did. Because what he did there's nothing we can do. We can live so holy and by the law. You know, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he says, I was the worst sinner of all. So when you put yourself in that position, it's so humbling yet empowering. Because knowing that there's nothing you can do to earn it, it is very sort of like, you feel a little helpless. You could stay there and feel helpless, but we don't have to, because we know that while it's not something we can attain, it's already been attained for us. That God looks at us through Jesus. He sees us through Jesus. He doesn't look at us and go, man, Sean's disappointed me again. You know, what? I'm talking about me, not Sean. What's he doing? What's he got off doing again? He's always looking, going, Sean, come back to me. If I mess up, he's going, just turn around. I'm right over here. Just look at me for a minute. We'll get this squared away. You just confess. I know there's other consequences for your actions down here, but you need me if you're going to go through that and get out of it well. You need me in this. I can't stop all the consequences here. I can help in there, but you got to get me involved. Get me involved in here. I got a whole team right here. You're not going to be saying the word of God isn't going to be coming out of your mouth, because your angels are going to hearken unto the word of God in your mouth. But it's not very likely the word of God's going to be in your mouth if you're not turning to Him because you feel guilty. If you're not turning to Him because you feel ashamed, if you're not turning to Him because you don't feel worthy, because you haven't lived up, you know better. You've been in a Word of Faith church for how long? You should know better. You should know better and turn to Him regardless of what you've done, regardless of your past, even if it's your recent past. Even if you've done stuff and you go, I used to do that. I wish I didn't do that. Wretched man that I am. But turn to Him in those moments, and man, He's there just as much. And in Romans 5:8, it says, God talks about how even after we're saved, when we were sinners, He loved us. Even when we get saved, He's not going, now perform for me. Come on, let's go. Let's see what you got. Okay, all right, that's okay. What do we got over here? What's Dennis doing today? Well, I was in such bad worship. He's not looking for us to perform to earn it now. You know, now we're in the family. We got to perform and do things, and then He's going to be mad if we don't. He's never mad at us. Jesus satisfied that. So, it's not a matter of us earning any of that. There is a matter of us receiving it. And there is a side, obviously, to training where you're disciplining your flesh. But that starts with and putting our flesh under. And, Paul talks about that. I put my flesh under. But he's talking about in the context of focusing on the righteousness of Jesus and who Jesus is, because of Jesus' surpassing power towards me, then I can put my flesh under. But sometimes I've found we can start to try and put our flesh under in order to receive more righteousness, or put our flesh under first that we might have that sense of righteousness. And that's where we can slip into earning it. If you look at the life of David, when obviously he was, he was very successful in war, and so much so Saul became jealous of him. Saul wanted to kill him. Saul was trying to kill him, and the reason why he was so successful is that if you read some of his in Samuel, it talks about David going into the stronghold. He had a stronghold, a place that he would go when there was danger, a place that he would go and retreat to, and he would inquire of God. So he was. In 2 Samuel 5:17, it says that when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? Here's a warrior. He's successful, a successful warrior. But he still is asking, shall I? These are aggressors. These people are aggressors, but he still is checking in. I think that is surrender. He's saying, I could easily do this on my own. From what I know, strategy, I have men, I've done these types of things before. But he still says, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? And he's asking and expecting an answer, and the Lord answered him, go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So he wasn't, and then he's giving glory to God in it, because he knows so well that it was God that did it for him. That God had told him that he'd be delivered. Earlier on, obviously we know about David and Goliath. But early on, David, when David was going to go and face Goliath, and Saul was sort of saying, come on, really? You're going to go face Goliath? And David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. This is something he did when he was a shepherd boy. He didn't do it when he was even older, and it talks about how much bigger Saul was than David. He wasn't physically imposing. And he killed a bear, killed it with its, he grabbed it by the beard, struck it, and killed it. And I tried to look and see where, you know, he says, I inquired of the Lord. I thought there, you know, this pattern would have been established early on here with this great feat. Normally a shepherd, if a lion or a bear came, and that wasn't uncommon, a lion or a bear would come to harass the sheep or to get a sheep to eat. They would consider that sort of a casualty of doing business. Once it was in its mouth, the average shepherd wasn't going to go into the woods and try and attack, rescue that sheep out of its mouth. So, again, I was talking with Brian. I said, why? I didn't find where he had checked in and God said, go. And we kind of mused that, you know, David was out there, and what was David known for? Praise. He was known for praising God. He was out in the field with his sheep. Most of the time it's pretty easy going. The sheep are just sheeping out, eating grass, doing sheep stuff. And David's keeping watch, and he's hanging out playing his harp. How peaceful does that sound? Wouldn't that be nice? You could probably charge people to do that nowadays. City slickers. You could probably get them to pay good money to go out and spend a day in the sheep, you know, and herd sheep. But he was out there, and he had time where he was praising God. He's probably in the presence of God day after day out there, from the Psalms that he wrote, and, you know, his feats, things that he did. He had established himself in a relationship with God. He was close to God. God said, there's a man after my own heart. And as soon as one of his sheep went, you know, I don't think if most people, he probably didn't even hesitate. If you hesitate in a moment like that and give yourself a chance to think, you're going to say, you know what, it's one sheep out of how many? You know what, let the lion eat, let the bear eat. It's not worth it. I could get killed. And then what happens to the rest of the sheep, right? You start reasoning in your mind. But he had it inside him, and he didn't hesitate. He knew he had it inside. That's where you, how do we get to that? That's training in righteousness. And you think, well, if that was me, I'd do the same thing. I'd go in there and just grab that sheep, or, you know, take out that bear. It says he seized him by his beard and struck it and killed it. I mean, that is a, you talk about a, maybe that bear had a glass jaw, you know. Maybe that bear was real kind of wimpy bear, you know, I don't know. But the lion and the bear, so maybe that one bear was old and sick, but a lion and a bear, you're not going to probably have two of them that are just real kind of, you know, just barely getting along, and David says, all right, knocks him over like a feather. He knocked it out he struck him. You know, like I said, I mean, that's training in righteousness, where he is so in tune. Because he's turning to God. He's asking God. He's checking in with God. And what's one of the best ways we can do that is through praise. You know, I've shared this before, but I was listening to Andrew Womack, and he's talking about, I can't remember the topic really, but he just talked about feeling down one time and how, you know, he's just kind of feeling, he said, I never feel depressed. And one time I started to be tempted to feel depressed. You know, that's all. You might put that and say you were pretty much down. And he started to praise God. He started praising God. He said, you know what? And after 3 minutes, I didn't feel any different. He said, but after 4 or 5 minutes, I started to feel a little better. I started to, you know, get the focus off of what was going on. I started to even feel better just physically. And he said, after about 6, 7 minutes of just praising God, just lifting God up, talking about God, talking about what he's done, talking about how good he is, not talking about my problem, all of a sudden, he said, I was lifted up. I was, you know, ready to go. I was ready to step out and face what I needed to face. And I think that's where we can, when we are faced with immediate situations, but when we're faced with a protracted situation, something that's gone on and on, Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it is financial or health. That you can start to get to kind of get the grind going, okay, when's this going to change? And I think that's where patience comes in. And that doesn't mean that we settle for where we're at, but understanding that sometimes things, it might take time. Some things take time. And that doesn't mean to put off faith as now, but it could take time. When you've done all to stand, stand some more. Therefore, stand. That when we're faced with something that's not changing on our timeline, we can start to get to where we look at, what did I do wrong? Where did I miss it? And, there is something about examining yourself, but, that is also a tool the devil uses, or, we can just do it out of our natural sort of bent, is to start to look at, what did I do wrong? What did I do? How did I miss it? Where should I change? What do I need to do different? And it's good to want to be submitted to understand that I could be teachable. So there is that side of being teachable. But go to God instead of turning inward and saying, what did I do now? What did I, you're getting disappointed in yourself. You can run yourself down when you don't see things changing and say, well, I'm not like that story I heard. And, I've heard these victorious, this talk of victory in our camps, and I'm not feeling victorious. And you start to feel like a failure, a faith failure, and we can get so into ourselves where in those moments we turn to God. And we can hear from God, and He might say, hey, do this different. And many times when I've been in those kind of situations, it's little things. Or it's a big thing that I wouldn't have thought of on my own, but it changes my situation for the better. I can think of one small thing, but it is an example of this. We had, I don't know where I shared this recently, but it came up. I came out of work one day and started my car up and drove out, and it was, well, that's weird. Started up again, started like it was really rich, there was a lot of gas in there or something. Drove out like 5 feet and went boom, boom, boom. Started up again and boom, 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 right away. Tried it again and just boom, boom, it stopped. So I pushed it back in the spot and I was like, geez, I don't know, what's going on? And we had, I think at the time, this was probably 10 years, maybe even more than that, maybe like 12, 13 years ago, we had decided we were going to spend pay off some debt and, lower our spending and stuff. So I'm like, okay, this isn't what I had planned today. I needed to get home. It was dark. It was one of those winter nights, but 4:30, it got dark. And so Jennifer picked me up, and the next day I was going to have the car towed, which was like, $120 just to get it towed somewhere. And then they were going to work on it and figure out what was going on with the car. So we were going, okay, a few $100s. It's a little setback, but geez. And I thought, I'm just going to pray. So on the way home, I started praying and asking God, and I started declaring, like, I can't, if it was the tow truck was going to be under a certain price, or I can't remember, I started kind of, saying some, speaking life to the situation, which I knew to do, and, but then I had this picture in my head of the muffler being blocked, and I went, oh, wait, I backed into my parking spot, and there was a snowbank behind me. And I had stuffed snow, so much snow into my muffler. And then during the day, it was hot in there, and it melted and then froze, and it had this big ice chunk in there. So barely any exhaust could get around it. And if the banana in the tailpipe, that'll kill a car every time. And so that's Eddie Murphy. Anyway. So I had that picture, and the next day I said, I think I backed into the snowbank and there's ice blocking it. So the next day, Jennifer gave me a ride to work, and as soon as I could, I went outside and I went around, and by that time the sun had come out and some more ice had melted, and I looked in there. I started the car up and it just shot out this huge, disgusting looking popsicle again, which Sean Hawkins would never even probably pick. It was so gross, and I smelled it. I was like, oh my gosh, it's so gross. I don't know why I smelled it. I was just so curious, but I'm like, it looks kind of like a really disgusting popsicle. So, a little thing, and yeah, it was solved pretty quickly, but there was a moment where, there was a time where I could have just said, forget it, and not even turned to God. And if I hadn't turned to God and just thought, whatever, Nothing ever works for us. This doesn't, you know, we try and step off. See, it doesn't work. The Word of God doesn't work. I tried that. You know, I tried that. And this is what happened. You know, if I had done that, I would have now evidence that the Word of God doesn't work because it didn't work for me. So it doesn't work. You know, and not to be too sarcastic about it, but we can get into that where we just use the evidence of what's happened in the past. The same way with successes, where you go, what happened in the past, I'm going to do kind of what we did last time. And I'm going to give my way out of this. Or I'm going to, I'm just going to throw myself into this activity. Or I'm going to, you know, whatever it is, whatever the issue might be, you start to rely on, well, this is what I did before and it helped. I'm going to do that again. I'm going to reach for the, ibuprofen. I'm going to do this. Not that we shouldn't do some things naturally, but the first place we should go is to, boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. Man, I mean, that is awesome. And God meets our need. You know, He is amazing. He's so much more creative than we could imagine. He has people, He has people in places. You know, we think about, how is that going to happen? How are we going to get that done? How is that going to, we can't imagine, how is that going to happen? And God has people. He has people, and there's people praying for you. And, I'll share a brief story about recently for us. We wanted to sell our house, or we didn't want to sell our house. We were determined we weren't going to sell our house, really. What's that? Yeah. I was determined? Okay. So Jennifer was kind of curious that she'd text me like, oh, this is a great house. She'd be showing a house to somebody and be like, this is a pretty nice house for this price. And so I was like, nope, we're staying. This is and we've got a plan in place and we're going to stick to it. And that's great, right? And but as I was doing some work to the exterior of our house, I was painting it, I started feeling like, oh, we could sell this. I started getting this idea floating up like, oh, you could sell it. And I was like, no, we're not selling it. We've got this in play. We're going to do this. That's our plan. We're not selling it. And then, it was kind of like, I knew it was in my head and not my heart that we weren't selling it. I knew it. But at the time, you kind of, you suppose. And I wasn't being like, I put my foot down. But at the time, I hadn't thought that through. I hadn't really. So I just thought, well, no, our plan is not to sell. So I'm putting that thought aside. But I kind of knew that wasn't just a thought. So we were actually in Canada, and Jennifer saw this place come up, and she sent it to me, and I knew right away. We hadn't talked about it, and I knew right away she's thinking the same thing. She's feeling the same thing. Okay, we're going to get going toward this. We're realtors, so we know if somebody starts looking and starts getting really curious, they're going to buy. People say, well, I just want some listings. I'm not going to buy anything right now. Unless they're just doing it for investment property, but if they're talking about a home, most of the time, even for people who are like engineer types, not moved by emotion and, make decisions this way and this way, and I'm not going to buy anything for 6 months and 52 days or whatever it would be, they end up, when they get listings, they go, we'd like to see this one. We're going to buy. So we knew we would probably end up doing that. And, early in the in the year, I just was praying to God and asking Him about some things, and His answer to me was just patience. I listened, in the middle of things when it's mostly the storm is inside. And if you're in a 242 group, Tony Cook talks about there, usually when you're going through stuff, the storm is really inside. And so I thought, I've got to settle down and just pray and ask God, what do you want right now? What do I need to do right now? And so I sat in a chair in our living room and I was praying. And I know when I do that, when I go to God like that in my time of need, He'll answer me. He'll do it either, right in my own heart, or might take, a little time and somebody will say a word in due season. Or there's been just awesome times of that where I've come to church and during prayer, somebody said, there's somebody here seeking an answer from God. Actually, Bernard did that one time when I came to church and I was like, I need to hear a word from you, God. I need an answer on this. This is kind of a big decision, a crossroad, a career change. And, I had a verse, I think it's Hebrews 4:12, about the Word of God is able to divide, divide flesh and bone. What is that? I have to... soul and the spirit. And it talks about your flesh, though, too, right? Joint and marrow, yeah. And how intricate that is. That's a very intricate thing, actually. To divide that is like a laser surgery. We don't even have that kind of technology. And to really be able to divide like that in that kind of exact way. So, but God was faithfully answered. And in that instance, I was sitting in the chair, and God just told me, patience, just be patient. And that's not my, like, go-to characteristic. You know, I want to go and do, and I want to do something that makes me feel better about things. It helps me to, you know, feel like I'm going somewhere. So, anyway, we ended up, she's giving me the signal. She's having mercy on all of you. So anyways, just through a course of a few different things happening, we ended up buying our old house, and we had no idea that we would end up doing that, and it was actually listed for quite a bit less than what we sold it for 8 years ago, and they had done a number of upgrades to it, and very practical upgrades, because we had already remodeled it, and it was at a time when we were hoping for something, a little more space, wanted to be able to entertain and do some things. And it also freed up some money from our other house. We had put a lot of money into that house, and so we were able to, it was a good time to sell. But it was the fall. We weren't thinking, that wasn't our plan, but all of a sudden it was like, you know what, we both knew, and we trusted each other, and it was like, let's do this. And we trusted God, and it felt right, us and the Holy Spirit. And it was amazing. The house that we had seen in Canada, real quickly, we went to, and we were kind of, we put an offer on it. We didn't get it because they had a cash buyer. We offered them to buy it straight out from them. And they said, no, we want to remodel it. And we said, fine, we'll buy it from when you remodel it. And then I was like, this will be great. It's a little bit, you know, this will be a good situation. But the kids and Jen went through it, and they were like, no, we can't do this. This is not the right, it's not a neighborhood nearby. It was a townhome situation inside of this development. And Jen was like, we need a yard. You know, Jude's like, a list of things. There's no place for Roxy. You know, we don't have a yard. There's no neighbor. Our neighbor is a parking garage. And I said, okay, guys, I surrender. And I was outside with a headlamp on, painting our fence, getting it ready for sale, because I knew we were supposed to sell. I said, well, if that's not it, because I had claimed it. I walked around and claimed it. So I could have felt foolish and like, no, we got to, I claimed it. And I said, you know what? Fine, I missed it. I don't care. I missed it. Big deal. Let's move forward. I'm not worried about it. God's not worried about it. You know, it's not like I'm never going to declare something. So let's move forward. What are we going to do? There is something out there for us. And it happened to be that the townhome that we had put an offer in, I had sold it for a guy, one right next to him. Am I going too long? I got to wrap it up. I'm going too long. And it was the same guy that bought our house that we live in now. And that night when I came home and Jen came out and she was kind of like, I'm sorry, but I just don't want to live in this house or that townhome. And I said, forget it. We're done. It's fine. And then she came out an hour later and said, guess whose old house went up for sale? 1270 Niles. And I said, oh, my gosh. And then she said, guess the price. And I was like, way high because I knew all the stuff they did to it. And she said, no, it's down under what we sold it for. And I was like, what? So we went the next day, had that. We didn't even do an inspection because we knew the house. I had remodeled it. I knew it better than they did. And so, man, it was, but my point is like, God, I mean, we try to think about what is it going to be? How is it going to look to have us in a space? You know, we work from home, but actually now we're getting an office too. So that's awesome. And so it's more space. Our boys are growing. It was the right thing for us. And, we couldn't have imagined that beginning of last year, right now, to last year. We would have just never guessed that. So, anyway, God is awesome, and it's not just for us or for me. You know, it's for all of us, those kind of creative things, creative ideas and witty inventions. I mean, that stuff is what God desires for us so much. He wants to do that for us. So, with that, we're going to finish with that. So.